Turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you would, please, in your Bible. Matthew chapter 28. This is the very last time after 3.5 years that Jesus had walked with his disciples, and he gave them some final instructions. And it says in Matthew 28 and verse 16, then the 11 disciples, of course, Judas, the hypocrite, dead now, they got 11 disciples, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He said, I want you to meet me on that mountain. Well, he's dead, but he said, I'll be alive again. And when I am alive again, I want you to meet me on that mountain. And he was alive again, and he met them on that mountain. And it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. There's only 11 of them here. They have walked with him for 3.5 years. They've watched him raise the dead. He is alive from the dead. And they doubted. Can you imagine that? Actually, the Greek word is only used in one other place in the New Testament, and that was when Jesus said, get in the ship and go to the other side. And halfway across, the boat was full of water. I mean full, going under. And Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Now, he's very tired. If you read the story carefully, it says they put him in the boat before they left. He was so exhausted that he was sleeping in the back of that boat, not a little wee boat. There's 11 people in it. It's not real small. He is so tired and exhausted that he's still sleeping when the water starts coming up around his feet and up and right up. The boat is going down. These are veteran fishermen who know what they're doing. And they are scared to death, and they come and they wake him and they say, don't you care that we perish? A stupid question to ask Jesus. And he gets up and says, peace be still, calms the storm, and rebukes those disciples sharply with the same word here. How is it that you have no faith? And the same Greek word is used in there. How is it that you doubted? Well, the boat's full of water, wouldn't you? And I watched that for years. I thought, why was he so mean to them? I would have doubted at that time. He's sleeping. The boat's going under. I'm going to drown. Here's why. He said, if you forward a little bit in that chapter, they're on the other side. He said on the shore, get in the ship. We are going to the other side. If Jesus says they're going to the other side, they're going to the other side. You do not doubt in the storm what the Lord has taught you in the sunshine. They did. And that same word is used here. Wherefore did you doubt, O ye of little faith? Now here they are, 3.5 years later, some doubted. Do you doubt? Do you figure God can take care of it when things aren't going the way you think they should? Or do you doubt? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power there means authority. I have authority to do anything I want to do. He's God. So this is what he said to do. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he said, now I've got a plan, and I'm leaving my plan with you. And here's my plan. Number one, go into all the world and tell them how to get saved. These Jews at that time had only been going to Jews. He said, no, I want you to go into all the world and tell them what I told you. I've died on the cross for you. I'm alive again. I'm going back to heaven. Whoever believes in me, receives me as their personal Savior, will go to heaven when they die. That's the story. He didn't say whoever joins the Baptist church will go to heaven when you die. You can join every Baptist church in Canada and go to hell. That's not it. It's whoever receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Baptist is a name, Catholic is a name, Presbyterian is a name, Anglican is a name, and on you go. No other name given among men whereby you must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He's it. That's it. The only way to heaven. Not through a religion. So he said, go and tell everybody that. Teach it to all nations. And then he said, when they trust Christ as their personal Savior, he said, I want you to baptize them. Baptize them. The word is baptizo. It means to be totally immersed under water. I've said before, and I've said it for 35 or 45 years, if you can show me one verse in the Bible that says you baptize a baby, he'll go to heaven. I will give you my new... I got another new car. I said that in 1986 when I had a new car. I said it on the radio when I had a new car. I said, bring me your lawyer and come and get me. Come and get me. You can have a brand new car. It's yours. I rattled my keys on the microphone, said, and I was doing this broadcast live. I have a brand new 1986 Caprice Classic. You can have it if you would just show me anywhere in the Bible that it says you baptize a baby, he'll go to heaven. I went back on the radio the next week and rattled my keys. I said, nobody's picked up my keys. Somebody should have. Or you need to go to those people that are teaching you what the Bible calls damnable heresy, because there's at least three leading denominations in Canada that teach you baptize a baby, you'll go to heaven. Either go and tell him he's a rotten liar, or come and get your Caprice. I'll leave the offer open as long. I wore that car right out. Nobody picked it up. Now I have a 2013 Honda Accord. It's a really nice car. And you can have it if you can show me in the Bible. If there's anything that says you baptize a baby, he'll go to heaven. He will not. The only way you go to heaven is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's just that simple. That simple. Well, then he said, be baptized. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It's an outward sign of an inward work. Just, I believe in Jesus. That's all that baptismal service is for. But it's important. He said, I want you to tell them how to get saved. Then I want you to baptize them. Then he said, I want you to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's why we're here today. We just get together and teach those people who trust Christ what the Bible says. And we try to figure it out and live accordingly. That's all we're doing. And it's a challenge, isn't it? In this day and age, I was telling the young people last night, we had a meeting. And it's hard for teenagers to live for the Lord today. But it's in the Bible. It'll tell you how to do it if we will get in the Bible and have a look at it. And better, let the Bible get in us. All right, so he says, I have a plan. I want you to go. I want you to tell them how to get saved. Then I want you to baptize them. Then I want you to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is very important. Obviously, you don't baptize people at the Sword of the Lord newspaper. You do not baptize people in some college over here yonder that's not connected with a local church. You don't baptize people on radio programs, television programs, all these parachurch organizations that are outside of the local church. They don't baptize anybody. They better not, because it's not right. All right? It's the local church. That's where you baptize people. And that's where you teach people. But about 100 years ago, we thought we'll bypass that. We'll come up with our new movement program. There's what we call communism and socialism and modernism, so we'll have to have an ism. We'll call it fundamentalism, and we'll get a movement, and it will just push the little local churches into the background, and we'll do it with our movement. Well, our movement is in serious trouble. It is apostate. I'm talking about the fundamental independent Baptist movement, not all the other ones out there. I'm talking about ours. It is apostate. And you'll see that if you here for our series on this whole series, or tune in, it's on our website, you can get it all there. God has a plan, and he gave it to them last minute before he went back to heaven. Here's my plan. And he said, I want you to do it at the end of verse 20 here, even unto the end of the world. He said, I want you to teach them, I want you to baptize them, that's got to be local church, and I want you to teach them all things until the end of the world. You don't change it. You just do it the way I said to do it. Okay? Okay. Jesus goes back to heaven, and they set out to do it. Now, he had a plan. What did he do second? He used people. We sing that hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And we think about the wonderful grace in saving us. Can you think about the wonderful grace of Jesus that he would leave this most important thing with people? He could have sent angels and they would have done it right. They wouldn't have messed it up with their movements. They would have local churches and angels would be here teaching us. And boy, they could teach you better than I could. He used people. That's amazing. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus. He used Peter. And he used Paul. When things got started in the book of Acts and right on through the end of the New Testament, think about it. He used Peter. Peter, he pastored a church. He wrote two books in the New Testament. What did Peter do? He cursed and swore and said he never knew Jesus Christ at all. Denied him completely the night he was crucified. Wonderful grace of Jesus. When thou art converted, Peter, when you get it straight, strengthen the brethren. Peter spent the rest of his life doing that. Just a person. Just ordinary person. Had toothaches and backaches and a wife. I know he had a wife because he had a mother-in-law and she was sick and Jesus healed her. And anybody who's got a mother-in-law and doesn't have a wife is just stupid. So he had all of the trials and tribulations that we all have, Peter. And he messed up once in a while. And this may come as a great shock to you, but I had two. No shock, right? And you have two. And God said, I'm going to use people like Peter. He used Matthew to write the first book in the New Testament. Matthew was a publican. Now, if you want to find the most hated people, the Jews hated the most, they were publicans. Do a study on it. Publicans were people. If the communists came in and took over Canada, and then they were charging you taxes and doing all mean things to you, and I went to work for them and took taxes from you, and I could add anything I wanted to add for my own personal gain. So the communists said, I want 30%. I would say, we want 60%, and I keep 30% for myself. That's what a publican did. When the Romans took over, a Jew went to work for them. They actually bid for the job, and that's what this dirty, despicable, low-down Matthew was. And he wrote the first book in the New Testament. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Now, he wasn't a publican anymore. You read, he had a party. He got everybody together, had a banquet right after he got saved, and introduced everybody to Jesus. That's why he let him write the first book in the New Testament. All things pass away and all things become new. Somebody says they're saved and things don't change. They're not saved at all. Don't buy it. All things pass away and all things become new. I just got a text from Ajoy again. Hi, Pastor. How's everybody doing? He said, I quit my job. They wouldn't let me go to church. I'm going to church today. And he said, I'm praying for what God has next in my life. Why is he telling? Why? Because he's saved. That's why. He wants to do what God wants him to do. He's only been saved a couple months. All things pass away. All things become new. So God uses people. He used Peter and he used Paul. They both had the same amount of statements in the book of Acts, if you read it. And Paul was used of God to establish how local churches were supposed to operate. He didn't just leave with a plan and not tell the people how to do it. And it's all through the New Testament. This is how I want you to do my plan. So he used people. Some of those people are parents. Now, we could talk for a couple of weeks on that. We won't. But Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 talks about the position that we have as Christians. I don't mean as parents or whatever. I mean as in Christ. Tremendous position in Christ. So for three chapters, he talked about that. And then from chapter 4 through chapter 6, he didn't talk about our position. He talked about our path. And when you get into the path, he says, I want you to walk. And if you want to do a study, seven times in the book of Ephesians, you'll find the word walk. And it'll tell you seven times. It'll tell you how to walk. It'll tell you where to walk, not where not to walk. Now, you may have to turn the television off for a while and get alone with God and get yourself a notebook and a Bible and pen and spend some time in prayer instead of watching all that garbage. And you can find out God's path for you as a person. Particularly parents. It says in there, and ye fathers, and it says, and ye mothers, and ye children. It's all in the last three chapters of Ephesians. It's all there. But if you bothered to check it out, we get into one problem after another, and then we come crying to God to get us out of the mess. It's so dumb. You know, Every time we get a new toaster, we read the owner's manual. We've been toasting bread for 30 years. But the Bible on the life on how to live? Just leave it. And we end up in disaster. Well, nobody's fault but our own. So we have a plan and we have people. Those people include parents. And those people include pastors. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus was written to the pastor. And if you hear some pastor preaching to you about how you ought to shape up according to those verses, well, you better not be disrespectful to the pastor, but that pastor better preach it to himself first, because 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus was all addressed to the pastor. So don't go pounding on the pastor if you haven't done your Ephesians thing first as parents. I mean, we got responsibilities here, but they're all here. Whether it's the pastor, whether it's the parents, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, Paul said to Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus, he said, I want to come to you shortly, but it doesn't look like I'm going to get there shortly, and this won't wait. So in verse number 15, he says, I'm going to send this on ahead to tell you how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Whoa. We love to preach that as pastors, tell all the church members how to behave themselves. It's not telling the church member how, it's telling the pastor how to behave himself. But hey, don't focus on that till you've really swallowed up on Ephesians on how we should do it as parents. All right, so we have a plan. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, tell them to get saved, baptize them, and teach them, local church. We have people. That's all God's using. He's using you and he's using me. Did you enjoy those young people singing here today? They could be all out some strip club dancing for the world. They could be doing that. They're not. They're serving the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. He uses people. Then, two places in Sarnia that are more important than any other place as far as God is concerned. You can drive down the street and you can find shows and you can find shop centers and you can find all kinds of things. There's two places that are very important to God. Number one is your home, and number two is your church. Right? Those are the two most important places on the face of the earth, your home and your church. Well, what's God want me to do in my home? Well, I probably doubt very much he wants you to watch television 25 hours a week and study the Bible, zero. If all you're getting is what you get at church 3 hours a week, and then suck in off of that tube what's coming in that will teach you everything contrary to what you got at church, how do you think that's going to turn out? It's not going to turn out very good. So he says, here's my plan. I want people to do it. I want pastors to do their job. And all the pastors should be doing is complimenting what the parents are doing at home. But if the parents aren't doing anything at home, then there's nothing to compliment. We're struggling through. Well, as you look into the Word of God, you'll find that God not only had a plan, and he used people, and he used parents, and he used pastors, but he had some prophecy. And he said, 2,000 years down the road, at the end of the age, they're going to turn away. People are going to turn away. Turn away from what? Turn away from my plan. They're going to get a new plan. Forget the local church. Let's have our movement. And now we're in trouble. Forget this thing about repenting in order to be saved. Let's just pray a prayer. No, you can pray lots of prayers and not go to heaven. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, it was our fundamental independent Baptist movement, particularly Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson, that started promoting this damnable heresy, the Bible calls it, that says you don't have to repent. I said our movement is shot. Now, keep in mind, there's a big difference between the movement and the local church. Because apostasy is flooding the movement, it does not have to flood our churches. It doesn't have to. But if it isn't going to, it's because we do something about it. We just sit back and let the flood come in. You've got to get the sandbags. We've got to start piling them up here, the spiritual sandbags. We've got to block up the windows so the wind doesn't come through and wreck the carpet. There's lots of things we got to do if we're going to make it through the flood of apostasy that's coming in. Or sit back and do nothing and watch the storm destroy your family. It's simply a choice, and with every choice, there's a consequence. So the Lord said in chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, this is what it's going to be like at the end of the age. Paul spent a lot of time saying it's going to be like this at the end of the age. Men will be lovers of their own selves, seeking their own desires. It's going to be bad. So then God wrote seven pastors in the book of Revelation. And you'll hear it all the time. Let's talk about the seven letters to the seven churches. God did not write seven churches. All you got to do is read them. Every one of them starts off, and to the messenger at Sardis, and to the messenger at Sardis, and messenger at Ephesus, and the messenger, every church, the messenger. Now, the word there is angel, but it's been translated messenger seven times. And that's what angels are, messengers. He wrote seven pastors. Now, when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, he says, this is how you do it. When he wrote the seven letters to the seven pastors, if you study them, it says this is how they did it. What happened? In Ephesus, what happened to them? It says they left their first love. By the way, it doesn't say they lost their first love, as it's always quoted. They left it. You lose something, you might have an excuse for that. You leave it. It's a decision. They decided to leave their first love. Now, what's your first love? Well, as a Christian, your first love should be Jesus. But we all have different positions beside the word Christian. So as a husband, your first love should be your wife. As a wife, your first love should be your husband. And as parents, our first love should be our children. And as children, our first love should be our parents. That's your first love. But what happens is, well, 2,000 years, the devil's had to work, and people have left their first love. Well, Ephesus, they left the first love. What about Smyrna? No rebuke in the church of Smyrna. You want to see how that pastor was doing? Read that second letter. Then you get to Pergamos, and God accuses them, or charges them with false doctrine in their church. And Thyatira, there's a harlot system. Not that there's a harlot in the church, but the system, the doctrine. And then you get to Sardis, and he said, well, you people, you got a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. This is how they did it. You get to the church of Philadelphia. And what did he say to them? No rebuke to that church. Study that one. But he did say this: I challenge you to strengthen what remains. Then you get to the church of Laodicea. What do we got there? Jesus outside knocking on the door saying, any chance I could get in here? No. We got our rock and roll, and we got this, and we got that, and we got everything you said us not to do. So please do not come and mess up our service, Jesus. Stay out on the porch. That's the church of Laodicea. So in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, this is how you do it. In those seven letters, you'll have a lesson of how we did it for the last 2,000 years. It's all there. It's an amazing study if you take the time. So here we are down in 2013. So we have the plan. We have seen that it's not supposed to change. It's supposed to be go into all the world, tell them about Jesus, bring them in, baptize them, and then teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Question number one, who did you tell about Jesus last week? Go into all the world and tell them about Jesus. Nobody is commanded to come to church to get saved. We come to church to exhort one another. We are commanded to go out there and reach people. We're supposed to go out there and reach them. Reach them. But some of you walk by those tracks 52 weeks a year. You never take one to anybody. Well, there's choices and there's consequences. We can choose whatever we want, but we cannot choose the consequences. You can choose Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, but you cannot choose the outcome of your choice. Free to choose what you want. And so the plan has not changed. Don't change it. To the end of the world. Now, so the next thing we have is the problem. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed. The word simply means rendered useless. My people are rendered useless for the lack of knowledge. That's pretty sad because there's lots of knowledge around. But today we kind of have the idea that, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's a satanic. That phrase came straight from hell. It didn't come from the Bible. What you don't know won't hurt you. That is ridiculous. So what we have to do in this age in which we're living in right now, which the Bible predicted, is we have to face the facts. And we have to face the future. You have to face the facts. Last year, I went to the doctor and they said, "We're pretty sure that you have cancer." Oh, really not what I wanted to hear today. So what are you going to do about that? Well, I can just ignore it. Forget it. Or I could face the facts. Well, we've got to face the facts. What are the facts? Well, what we have to do is we have to do some testing, some diagnostic testing. We have to diagnose you and see if you really do have cancer. They call it a procedure. Yeah. And they said, now, before you come to the hospital, take this pill. It was Valium. I got to the hospital and they said, "How do you feel?" I said, "I have never felt so great in my life." You can see why people get hooked on those things. They did their procedure and I understood why I needed to feel good. No fun. After it was all over, they said, "How do you feel?" I said, "Do you have any more of those pills? I could use another one of those pills." You've got to stop and you've got to have some view in there about the facts. And usually what you have to do in order to face the facts is unpleasant. You want to face the facts that our movement has gone down the tube? That's unpleasant. But that's the facts. Again, there's a difference between your church and your local and the movement. There's no grounds in the Bible for a movement. God's plan is the church. Okay? Well, we went through the procedures. Unpleasant. Face the facts. When it's all said and done, they said, "No, no cancer. Happy birthday." You may have 3 or 4 more. Or maybe, who knows? Well, good. Oh, dear. It was only a couple months later, and I had these vicious headaches. "Well, we're pretty sure you have a tumor, a brain tumor." What am I going to do? Face the facts. Face the facts. Now, I would not like to leave this world with cancer or a brain tumor. You know, I don't want to suffer. I would rather have a bullet in the head and get over with like that. That's fine. But I'm not too concerned about leaving. I got some things I want to do before I go that I didn't get finished. I told somebody the other day, he asked me if I would do something for him. I said, pretty busy the next couple of weeks. I said, I am so far behind. God sent me into this world for a purpose, job I'm supposed to do. I said, I am so far behind, I may never die. But I want to be busy for God. And I am. Well, brain tumor, huh? What am I going to do? Go through the procedures. Put some silly things on your head and stuff. And in both cases, they said, "No, no brain tumor. We don't know what's wrong with you. Happy birthday. Go away." And I don't think they do know what's wrong with you anymore. The doctors are, you know. I think we should get some special tombstones that just say it was a virus. And then you could sell all kinds. Well, I went to the chiropractor. He's a Christian. And we get together every week. Now we go every 2 weeks. And after about 4 months of getting together with him, what we do, first of all, every day that we get together is we pray. Say, "Lord, can you..." He said, "I'm just the doctor. You're the real doctor." And we pray, and he'd kink me around. Whew, lots of fun. After about 4 months, headaches were gone. 4 months, going every week. We have lots of fun, talk and pray and preach and have fun together. What am I saying? You face the facts. And then what you have to do is you have to face the future. What do you mean face it? I mean, do something about it. Can't just, we've got apostasy. I guess I'll watch some more TV or play some more of my little games here. Do something. Time is short. Redeem the time, for the days are evil, the Bible says. Don't waste your life. Well, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will lift up a standard against him. Now, what that word standard is, not talking about dress standards and music standards and all that, which are very important, but he's talking about a banner. The word means banner. And he says, when the enemy comes in like the flood, the Spirit will raise up. Whoops, pardon me, I keep saying that. It's not what it says. It says, when the enemy comes in like the flood, the Spirit will lift up a banner against him. Against who? Against the devil. He's the enemy. The enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit. Now we've got the Spirit and we've got the devil. And they both want to use you. And they both, one or the other, will. All this week, you're going to let the devil use you, or you're going to let God use you. So we have this apostasy. Our movement is going down the tube. It is a mess. Teach you that you don't have to repent in order to get saved. That's heresy. They never taught that. In the last movement I got out of 40 years ago, we're a mess. So I'll raise up a standard bearer. Someone's going to go out there and raise up the flag, lift up the flag. I keep saying raise it. That sounds like you got something coming from nothing. You lift it up because it's in the mud. You get the flag, you pick it up, and you say, no, this is where we stand. Follow me. And you are the standard bearer. Well, you look in the Bible all the way through the Old Testament. They had standard bearers called a remnant over and over again. Just a handful of people. Where's God's people? You look in, you'll find them hiding in a cave. Hiding in a cave. And a little teenager comes along named David. And he goes in that cave and he says, what are you guys doing? Is there not a cause? He takes his slingshot. Well, all the people who are armed with swords and spears, the Bible said, and been trained to fight, comes this little kid with a slingshot. Is there not a cause? He said. He goes out there and wins the war. A teenager. Well, all the trained men cower in the cave, saying, now face the facts. The enemy is coming in like a flood. God wants to use teenagers. He wants to use old people like me. He wants to use everybody in between. And either the devil will use you this week or God will. What are you going to do? Do. That's the thing. Do. Well, I'll take a handful of tracts and I'll hand them out. That's what you do. That's a doing thing. Or not. Another time. Another teenager's name was Daniel. He's just a teenager. I know the pictures you see. They got him like an old man. He was a teenager. They did not throw him in the lion's den, as always gets said. Throw him in the lion's den. They threw him in the den of lions. A lion's den might only be one lion. They threw him in a den of lions. Lots of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, we'll be standard bearers. Threw him in the furnace. Now, that's why there's so few people willing to bear the standard today, because you're going to get in the furnace. You are going to pay the price. And they looked in there, said, didn't we throw in three? Yeah, the people who threw him in were all burned to death. But there's four in there. One like unto the Son of God. Yeah, his name was Jesus. it doesn't matter. As you're in the furnace. I like what those three wise men... I like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, our God is able to spare us from the fiery furnace, but if not. I'm glad he put those words in there. He didn't say he's not able, but if he doesn't, we're going in anyway. We'd rather burn to death than reject Jesus Christ. They said, no, you've got to bow down and worship the image we put up here. That image, by the way, represents the one world church of the last age that we have today. You got to bow down and worship that. They said, we'll die first. But God had a little remnant. Well, all the Jewish people were supposed to be God's people, were cowering in some other cave somewhere. Three of them. And God, Paul said, God also has a remnant today in this end of the age. He will have a handful of people. Let the movement go. It matters not. I will stand up and I will do what God wants me to do. Now, you're either going to do that or you're not. It's a choice. But I'll tell you this. He wants you to do a whole lot more than go to church three times a week. As I said last week, that's all we got to do. That's all we got to do. You young people from Faithway, I told you yesterday, you want to thank God for your church. You want to thank God for the pastor you have. You really want to appreciate him. But let me tell you something. Okay, it says striving together. He can't do it by himself. If you kids, and I know you're very busy for him, thank God for that. We've got teenagers out in British Columbia from that church right now. My granddaughter's one of them, doing something. But if you all just go to church and sit there three times a week, there will not be a church there for your children. Oh, there might be a bunch of people with wangy guitars and wangy music. There might be lots of that, like the world has to offer. But there won't be a church there for your children. Because it's striving together. Striving together. So he said, that's just my introduction. I haven't gotten the message yet. So he said, I have a plan. And I want you to run it till the end of the world. That plan is the local church. The local church. There's no such thing as a universal church. That's just garbage. To find that in the Bible, I will give you my Honda. It's not in there. I know you're going to read a lot of fundamental commentaries that say there is, like the Scofield Bible. I've got 9 of them I've wore out. I like the Scofield Bible. But that's garbage what he said about that being a universal church. No, it's not true. It's not there. So he has a plan, and that's the church. He has people, and that's parents and pastors teaching those who follow them how to do it right. The outcome? He prophesied the end of the age. We're going into apostasy. What do? You can plan or you can panic. Personally, I think I'm going to plan. Oh, God said it was coming. Now, we're not supposed to fight against the apostasy. It's coming. What a waste of time that would be. What we're supposed to do is plan on how we're going to live through the storm. So we have a church for our children to come to. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good pastors to do nothing. All that is necessary for evil to overtake your families is for good parents to do nothing. That's all that's necessary. Boy, we've had a lot of that do nothing stuff in this age in which we're living, and that's why we're in the mess that we are in. So, it's a pretty simple question. What are you going to do? What will you do with Jesus? First of all, neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? You say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not making any decision. You just did. You decided not to decide. You can't remain neutral. Okay, then as Christians, what are we going to do about that go ye into all of Sarnia? That's your world. Or Ajax. Well, go ye into your world, preach the gospel, bring them in here. We praise the Lord for Ajoy and he quit his job so he could be in church today. I'm going to church. I'm so happy. Say hello to all the people, he said. So hello. Why did he come here? Because the little girl, she's 18. She's downstairs. She's teaching kids right now. She went out there and she invited him. Melissa did. She invited him to come to church. And then the Galgallon family drove down the highway here coming to church and they see this little Indian guy standing there. She said, I think he's coming to church. And he's phoning and waiting for me to go pick him up. I did. And he got saved. Why did he do that? Because somebody said, would you like to come to our church? We have the truth over there. He's just so excited about it. Somebody said, I'd like you to know about Jesus. What are you doing? What are you doing about that? Well, we have VBS this week, and that's what all these balloons are for. We just really don't usually wallpaper the wall with balloons. But we'll have, I don't know how many kids, maybe 50, maybe 3. It doesn't really matter to me. We will just do what we can do to help those young people who will get love this week. I do have to stop, but I'm going to tell you this. Ford Porter wrote a tract. You may have seen it. God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He wrote that tract. And if you want to follow it up and see how many people have been saved through that track, it's an amazing, amazing story. Just a track. There was a man who was Adolf Hitler's bodyguard. And I can give you his name if I search it up again. I was looking at it this week. He was Adolf Hitler's bodyguard. They lost the war, of course. And this man went home to kill himself. He was going to commit suicide. Picked up one of these tracts that somebody had given to him. He went and got it, picked it up, started reading it, got saved. He's now a pastor in Germany. And Ford Porter went over and visited him in his church one day before he died. And just had such, he got a tract. China is here because her mom got a tract in her door and came to this church when China was only 6 years old. Try it. Just a track. It doesn't take a lot of effort to leave a track somewhere. And you never know this side of heaven what good it is. Let's do something. Only one life soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You can get all the money in the world, all the fame and the glory and all the stuff. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's not waste any time, because time is short. Let's pray. Father, help us. Oh, we need your help. We just do. We just do need your help. We're so spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. But help us to get into the battle. And like Paul, at the end of it all, we would be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. May we be able to say that at the end, which is could be this afternoon, if you would come this afternoon, and we would pray even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, help us to be in the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.